Let's turn together in our Bibles to Luke chapter 22. We are returning to the series that we took a break from earlier, I think it was earlier this spring, that we concluded our series in Luke for the time being. So we're turning to Luke now, chapter 22. And as you will remember, the ministry of Jesus Christ is roughly divided into three sections. You have the initial section where Jesus goes forth, he remains relatively unknown, and then you have the middle section where he has basically a large following, a time of great popularity with the crowds, and the last section was his intense rejection, particularly by the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the scribes. And now we're bringing that section, the third section of Jesus' earthly ministry, to a conclusion as he is drawing nigh to his arrest, his beating and crucifixion. So Luke 22, we're going to be reading starting at verse 39 and reading to verse 46. That's found on page 1022 in our Pew Bibles. Luke chapter 22, starting at verse 39. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. And when he arose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray, so that you will not fall into temptation." And that's as far as we're reading in God's Word. May he add his blessing and increase upon the preaching of that word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, trials have a strange way of encouraging us to pray. A prayer is and should rightly be a normal part of the Christian's life, but have you ever fallen asleep when you wanted to pray? Perhaps early in the morning or late at night, you have all good intention. You set your heart, your mind upon it, but although your heart, your mind is willing, your body is weak, and you return or you fall into slumber. Well, if you have ever found yourself in a position where you wanted to pray and you found yourself sleeping instead, perhaps you have a little bit of an understanding of what happened to our disciples in today's passage. As we return to Luke chapter 22, we find ourselves in the midst of great sorrow and intense increasing persecution. Jesus is now at the end of his earthly ministry. At hand is his passion and soon to be death. And as you remember, Luke, as the beloved physician, draws particular attention to the sorrow, sweat, and blood that Jesus Christ had pressed from him as our suffering Savior. Yet even in this time of great sorrow and intense persecution, Jesus Christ remains consistent and dedicated to obeying his Father's will. So we look at this theme this morning, that Jesus Christ calls his people to pray through the trial so that we are consistently remembering our need and his perfect work. Jesus Christ encourages, he reminds, he instructs his disciples to pray through the trial, in the trial, so that we are mindful of our need and mindful of his sufficiency, of his perfect work. We start in our first point then with the command given to our disciples in our text. If you have your Bibles open here, you'll find that this command given to the disciples is repeated. It starts in verse 40, where Jesus Christ is leading his disciples out, reaching the place, the very well-known place. He says to his disciples, or a subset of his disciples, "Pray. Pray that you enter not into temptation." And because his disciples fell asleep, and the parallel passages, you'll find that this actually happened repeatedly. Jesus went back to them, woke his disciples up, they fell asleep. Jesus prayed again, he went back to his disciples, found them sleeping again. But in our text, it's repeated for us again in verse 46. Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you fall not into temptation. Now, what is prayer? If someone were to ask you, children, what is prayer and why do you pray, what would you answer? Do we know, do we have a knowledge of what prayer is? Well, prayer is when God's people, true prayer, is when God's people offer up their desires, their requests, and their praise to God. Basically, prayer is when we communicate, when we converse with our God. It's when God's people call upon the Father in the name of the Son and the strength of the Holy Spirit. True prayer comes from a heart of faith, but it also comes from a heart of humility and dependence, as we will see in just a moment. True prayer is a part of humble faith, that we confess our guilt and we cry out to God in our need. It's often been said that prayer includes four parts: an adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. We thank God for what He has done. We confess with thanksgiving all the gifts that He has given to us. We confess our sins and we cry out asking Him or what we need. But today, Jesus Christ, in His instruction to His disciples, is focusing on one particular aspect. Pray that you enter not into temptation. Pray that you do not fall into sin. Now, why would that be necessary for these particular disciples at this particular time? Why would Jesus say, watch out for temptation? Pray for the strength not to fall into sin. What specific temptations were the disciples facing, and would they soon face in increasing measure? Well, the temptation that the disciples were facing here was not only the temptation to sleep instead of pray, but to be overcome by their weakness. If you look back in verse 31 of the same chapter here, Jesus says to Simon, this is verse 31, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. Satan had been tempting Simon, wanting to sift, to separate, to so divide Simon's heart that he would reject, deny, forsake, and flee. In fact, as Jesus Christ is going to be soon arrested by the mob that comes against Jesus with the swords and the clubs, it will be a temptation for all the disciples upon seeing the shepherd struck that they will flee, that they'll deny, that they'll even despair. To be overcome by sorrow, to in their human nature forget what God had promised, to forget what Jesus had said. Would their faith be so shattered that they would lose faith? So tempted by the trial and tribulation at hand, that they would deny, that they would forget. The fact remains, being a sleepy Christian means that a sleepy Christian is someone who forgets the need, who forgets their weakness. And when trials come, they are caught off guard and unprepared. Even as the disciples would say after Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, we thought that Jesus was going to be the one to redeem, to ransom, and to save Israel. So the temptation that the disciples were facing was a pressing temptation in the face of severe tribulation that as Jesus Christ was suffering, would the disciples be scattered? Would they forget? Would they go back to their old way of life? Now, a temptation is anything that can cause us to sin. A trial here would be something that tests our faith. Temptations here in this particular passage would be something that would lure us and entice us. It can be in the form of adversity or affliction. These disciples, in being tempted, needed to confess a very simple truth, that I am weak and the enemy is strong. Because what the disciples were facing is what we all face by nature, is that we are all by nature sleepy. We are drowsy. We walk through life with our eyes half closed. We are weak in our own sin and sinful nature and easily fall into temptation. When our faith is tested, when we face persecution, our natural inclination is to deny the Christ who has saved us, to turn our back on everything we have believed and confessed, and flee for our lives, to return to the old life, just as the disciples would be tempted to return to the old life as being fishers of fish instead of fishers of men. You see, congregation of Christ, we, like the disciples, are by nature weak. Added to the weakness, we are ignorant. We do not always know where temptation will come from. Being sleepy means that we undermine the enemy and we overestimate our own ability. Far too many Christians are self-reliant and boast in their own strength. As Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 10, if any man thinks he stands, beware lest he fall. Because Peter, as you will remember, would say of himself, if everyone else denies you, Jesus, I will never deny you. I will go with you. I will die for you. That's what Peter said. Peter trusted in his own ability. He was proud in his own strength. It's a pressing application for us all. When we see the sins in the world around us, we can wrongly assume our own strength. Do we think that we are above the sins that we see in our society? Would anyone here dare to say in his own strength, I would never deny Christ. I would never fall into the temptation of idolatry or adultery. Facing the test like these disciples faced, would we not all in our own strength deny Christ and run away? Any person who thinks he is so mature in himself that he does not consistently cry out to God, Lord, keep me from sin, keep me from temptation, is a Christian who boasts in his own strength. Sleepy Christians do not see the snake in the path. They do not see the temptations in this world. They are not aware of their surroundings. They are ignorant of Satan's schemes. Every temptation comes to us and it gives us an opportunity to rebel against God and to break His commandments. So we are all, by nature, prone to boast in our own strength and praying this prayer, Lord, lead me not into temptation, is a prayer of humility in which we confess, by myself, I would go into temptation. By myself, I would sin, I would succumb, I would deny, I would forsake, I would do the very sin that I see in the world. By myself, that's who I am. But praying, Lord, lead me not into temptation, is also an acknowledgement that our enemy is strong. Back in verse 31, we read of Satan as someone who is he's walking around this world, he's prowling like a lion, seeking to sift, to devour, to separate. Why do we need to pray, Lord, lead me not into temptation? Because I am weak and my enemies are strong. because we all face various temptations. That's why Jesus taught us to pray this very petition in the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We are weak. Our enemies are strong, but Lord Jesus Christ, you are stronger. Praying this prayer is holding on to the strength of Jesus Christ. It's crying out to the Holy Spirit who has been given to us, Lord, keep me from temptation. Because temptation comes in sometimes unsuspecting times and from unsuspecting places. Sometimes our own minds betray us. A stray thought. Have you ever been in a position, a situation, when you are completely caught off guard by a stray thought, a stray temptation that just popped into your mind, seemingly with nothing to provoke it? A passing glance, an innocent click of a button or a scroll swipe of the screen. Who here would not need to confess every day, to pray every day, Lord, keep me from temptation? As Ephesians 6 verse 18 says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, Peter says, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. So Jesus Christ says to his disciples, here at the cusp of intense persecution and temptation, stay awake and pray. And that very command is pressed upon the church throughout all the ages. Stay awake and pray. Don't fall asleep. Don't rest in your own strength. Don't undermine the enemy. But pray. Jesus, deliver me from temptation. Keep me from sin. 1 Corinthians 10 says this way. Says this, he will provide for you a way out. He will not tempt you beyond what he gives you the strength to bear. He lives within us by his Spirit. The Spirit is greater than he who lives in the world. So we have direct access to the Holy Spirit by prayer, so that we have the strength to stand up in the presence of persecution. And even if and when we do fall, we pray, Lord, forgive us. Forgive us of our sins. Restore us. Return to us the joy of your salvation, David would say in the Psalms. That's why the disciples, that's why God's people of all ages must be people of prayer. And if you think about of all the things that Jesus taught and instructed his disciples throughout his 3 years of earthly ministry, this is one of the last instructions that Jesus Christ gives to his disciples before he's led to the cross. And the instruction is very clear. Stay awake and pray. When the master of the house returns, will he find his disciples sleeping, slumbering, or will they be awake? Jesus Christ knows the needs of his disciples. He knows our needs, so he reminds us, stay awake and pray. Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 52. Summarizes it this way. When we pray, lead us not into temptation, we are acknowledging that we are weak, that we are too weak to stand on our own. So Lord, when we pray this prayer, we are praying, Lord, uphold us, make us strong by your Spirit so that we may firmly resist the enemy until we win the complete victory in you. Strengthen us so that we might stand, that we may not fall asleep, but that we may resist. That is why God's people need to be people of prayer. We need to stay awake and know that temptation comes, and in ourselves we would all fall. But in Christ we can stand. We can resist. In his strength, we can even overcome. But Jesus does more in our text than beginning and ending. It's kind of an inclusio in our text. It begins and ends with the instruction. God, Jesus Christ, gives his people the command to stay awake and pray. But in the middle section, we find that Jesus not only tells his people to pray, he gives himself to prayer. Now, we know that Jesus often prays for his people, right? John 17, high priestly prayer, Jesus prays for his people. Keep your people in this world. Don't take them out of the world, but protect them in the world. But it may be surprising for us to remember that Jesus was praying for himself. Yes, earlier in Luke 22, Jesus says concerning Peter, "Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith may not be overcome, that your faith may not fall short, but that you may be preserved, that your faith would not fail." But why would Jesus need to pray for himself? Why would the perfect high priest need to intercede on his own behalf? Well, we have to remember that Jesus Christ is not only the Son of God, he's also the Son of Mary, a man who comes in humble form to be a suffering servant. Here, Jesus Christ is crying out for strength, for comfort, for direction, for wisdom, because the task at hand was not only difficult, it was monumental. It was here in the Garden of Gethsemane that the Son would cry out, acknowledging the huge task, the great burden that was placed on his shoulders, and he would submit. It was in this place that the Son would agree to take the cup of God's wrath and drink it down to the dregs, to the very last drop. It was here in the Garden of Mount Olives that the sacrificial lamb would agree to lay down his own life. As a grape pressed produces wine, as an olive pressed produces oil, so when the sun is pressed, it produces sweat, blood, and sorrow. Now consider very briefly where Jesus Christ was. Verse 39 says that as was his usual custom where Jesus normally went, this was his tradition. He prayed in the same spot. Now, why would that be important? Why does Luke remind us that he went to the normal, ordinary spot to pray? Well, remember, as verse 47 will read, Judas Iscariot will lead the crowd, lead the mob to this very spot. Now, how would Judas know where Jesus was? It's because Jesus went to the same spot to pray. His going to the spot, knowing that the crowd was going to be brought to that very spot, was an action of humility and obedience. Here at the top of the mountain, remember we saw that with the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit makes temples on the top of mountains. Here Jesus Christ is on the top of Mount Olives in a garden called Gethsemane. Remember the Garden of Eden, places that God meets man. And the Garden of Gethsemane, the holy high priest is considering the work before him, and the work, the task at hand, is of colossal suffering and even death. The death that Jesus Christ is going to experience is the full drinking of God's wrath. That the anger of God against the sin of humanity is compounded, is brought together in potent form so that it's included in a cup, the wine of God's wrath. And Jesus holds this cup in his hand and he sees the bitter taste. He sees the task. Now, Jesus was not approaching his suffering and death lightly. His body was shuddering at the thought. So he prays in verse 42, "Father, if you are willing, if it is possible, if there is any other way for me to save my flock, to redeem my bride, if there's any other option on the table, Lord, take this cup from me. If it is possible for me to save my church and not have to do this task at hand, Lord, if there's any other possibility, if there's any other way that I can save my people without having to suffer and die in this way, Lord, take this cup away. If you are willing, Lord, remove this cup. And we found that in Isaiah 51, that cup is a symbol of God's anger and judgment against sin. To drink from that cup would be to swallow, to take into himself, to take into his very breast, into his heart, into his insides, the punishment of, and wrath that mankind deserves because we live as rebels, is to take on, to become a curse, to experience hellish agony in his body and soul. Although we may sometimes forget it, Jesus Christ is not looking at his suffering as something light, easy, and insignificant. Now, there's two parallel truths that we have to keep in mind. Hebrews 12 says that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross and despised the shame. That's Hebrews 12. So Jesus could look beyond the cross and see what would happen after the cross and would fill him with joy and resolve. But at the same time, in our text, he's standing before the suffering and he's filled with horror and agony. If there's any other path that Jesus could take, and this is important for us to remember, if there is any other path that Jesus could take that would lead to the salvation of his people, it was right here that the Father would have revealed it to the Son. If there is any other way, any other possibility, any other work that could have been done that would bring about the salvation of the people of God, the salvation of the church, right here would have been the time that the Father would say, Jesus, there is another way. You don't have to die. The cup would have been removed, but it wasn't. Instead, what the Father does is he sends an angel to comfort and strengthen Jesus Christ, to encourage Jesus Christ. And what happens? The suffering doesn't end. Verse 44 says, he's in anguish and prays more earnestly. He is strengthened by the presence of this heavenly messenger to suffer worse, more. And he prays, not my will, your will be done. And every human being, there is an aversion to suffering and death. But Jesus Christ is fully committed, fully obedient, and submissive to the Father's will. There is only one way. There is only one source. There is only one path, one road that will lead, one action that will lead to the salvation of the lost. And it is here found in the drinking of the cup of the wrath of God. So verse 44 says, his suffering increases, he's wrestling, he's struggling, and his sweat becomes like giant drops of blood falling off his body. It was here in the Garden of Gethsemane that Jesus Christ was tested and tried. Jesus Christ was entering tribulation. He was entering the trial. The heavenly high priest was being tested. Will he be faithful? Will he, through this trial, will he deny his work? Will he turn his back on his calling? Or will he submit? Will he stand firm? And will he obey? So Jesus obeys. There's only one way, the Father says, there's only one way in which a people can be saved, and that's if you suffer and die. So it's here that the Lamb of God submits to the will of his Father and lays down on the altar, ready to give his life for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. To conclude, the limitation on the Old Testament sacrifices, one of the limitations, is that the victim that was killed was always bound and killed against their will. The witless beasts, the lambs or bulls, they didn't have a choice. They were bound, their throats cut, and their blood flowed. They didn't choose it. If given the option, if it's set free, every single one of those animals would have scurried off the altar and ran away. But the perfect sacrifice was here presented. Jesus Christ, it was revealed to Jesus Christ what the cost was going to be, and the Son sees the cup of wrath, submits, and obeys. That's the depth of Jesus' love. So today we see Jesus Christ calls his people to pray through trials so that we remember our need and we remember his perfect work, his sufficiency. Our trials remind us that Christ suffered for us in our place. They fill us with hope, joy, knowing that whatever trials we endure in this life are not foretastes of hell. Whatever trials we endure are not foretastes, are not down payments of suffering that is to come, because Christ fulfilled it. He suffered in our place. So may we as God's people rejoice in the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And as we remember the perfect sacrifice of Christ, may we always be awake, watching, and praying. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word here that reminds us of Christ's sufficiency, of his humility, of his obedience. We thank you that Christ was willing to take the cup from your hand and drink the cup of your wrath down to the last drop so that we need not suffer for our sins. We do pray, O Lord, that we would also be reminded of our need, that we would be on guard, that we would be watching and praying, that you would deliver us from temptation and keep us from evil. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.